I just feel compelled to thank Jason for that introduction this morning. I was going to tell him that usually on the way to church, I'm hoping for a better worship leader, but we couldn't say that stuff about each other if we didn't love each other. So have no fear. We love working together. In the fall of 1959, my father was a senior in high school. He was working in the barn on the farm owned by a man named Norm Morrison. And as my father shut down some equipment that particular day, he heard my grandmother, his mother, hollering out in the yard. She said, Russ, somebody is hollering for help down in the lower field. My father knew that Norm had been picking corn down in the lower field. He jumped on a tractor and headed down the road and got into the field. And he rushed over to where the tractor was. It was stopped, and he could not see Norm Morrison anywhere around. As he got closer to the tractor, he realized that Norm was bent backwards over the seat of the tractor, and his right side and arm was caught in the machinery, pulling him almost clear off the tractor seat. Norm was able to remain conscious. He was not losing blood. He kept his faculties about him enough to get the clutch on the tractor pushed in and get the equipment shut off. And when my dad got there, Norm actually, with his left hand, his free hand, had gotten into the toolbox on the tractor and was attempting to take apart the machinery in order to get his hand out. So my father was able to grab some of the tools and go around back and take apart the equipment, and Norm's right hand and wrist had gone through the take-up gears in the back of the corn picker, which shoots the corn cobs up the chute into the wagon. Whenever I hear the word rock bottom, or that somebody's in a place of hitting rock bottom, that story comes to my mind. Because in the way I define rock bottom, Norm was in a place of rock bottom. Here's the way I define rock bottom. Any life situation that leaves you stuck in a place where your own resources are not sufficient. Norm was in a place where his own resources most likely were not going to get him out of that machinery. Usually when we hear the term rock bottom, or a person's hitting rock bottom, we think of situations like that. We think of desperate situations where people are out of options, out of choices, and there's just nothing else they can do in life. When we look at the story of Jonah in Jonah chapter 2, we're going to find a man today who hits rock bottom. The neat thing about Jonah chapter 2 is that we're going to be able to take what is in there and we're going to be able to apply that to our own lives. Because even though Jonah was on the run from God, even though God created a storm, and in chapter 1, as we heard Pastor Jeff preach it, Jonah was thrown overboard. Even with all of that going on, Jonah responds really well in chapter 2. In order for you to get something out of this morning, and in order to stay with me, I am going to have to ask you for a favor. And the favor is this. I need you to forget that you know the ending of Jonah. I need you to forget some of the things that you've learned along the way. How many of you have seen Jonah VeggieTales? Raise your hand. Let's just wipe that from our memory. My first memory of Jonah happened in probably a Sunday school or a vacation Bible school when I was very young. The teacher was teaching about Jonah, and she held up this nice big picture of Jonah sitting in a whale. Jonah was sitting beside a campfire inside of the whale. Jonah had sticks and was roasting marshmallows inside of a whale. I've got to, like, get that out of my head because that's not true. And it got me in trouble because there I was, right? Teacher, where'd he get the wood? You know, I'm like, oh, I don't know which curriculum that was, but it's probably not such a good curriculum. I'd like you to turn to Jonah chapter 2, because this morning there's a great deal we can learn about how to respond in a time of crisis or how to respond in a time of hitting rock bottom. Jonah's at the end of the Old Testament. If you find the New Testament where it begins in Matthew, just go back a little ways, you'll find Jonah there. Let me just read Jonah chapter 2, and I'm going to ask you to really engage with this, either listening or looking at the actual print in front of you. So Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on to dry land. I want you to notice, first of all, about chapter 2, that chapter 2 starts off in a way that is probably different than what most of you think is actually happening in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah says in verse 1, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said..." What you need to understand is Jonah now is in the fish, but I don't believe that Jonah just happened to be in the fish a few seconds after he went over the rail of the ship. I mean, that's for years what was in my head. Well, Jonah, they throw him overboard, the sea is calm, and probably about 10 feet down in, whoop, the fish swallows him up. That's not what's happening. In verse 2, Jonah is saying a prayer of thanksgiving. You'll notice in here that you're not going to hear Jonah praying for rescue at this moment. He's inside the fish. He's looking back. He says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." So Jonah's looking back and talking about when distress started. Now, I think the stress started about the moment his head was heading over the rail of the ship. Okay, if you look at the last verse of chapter 1, it's kind of like a preview for chapter 2. It says that Jonah was swallowed by a fish and he spent 3 days and three nights inside of the fish. We tend to think, oh, well, okay, Jonah was hanging out for 3 days, then he decided to pray to God. Now, that doesn't sound really very realistic, does it? I'm headed over the rail of the ship into the sea. I think the prayer's starting right about then. So Jonah's looking back from inside the fish, and he's praying to God. Here's what one commentator, as I looked at other men and women who studied this, here's something that they said about this. The popular idea that Jonah went right from the deck of the ship into the fish's open mouth has no support from either the narrative or Jonah's prayer. He was half drowned before he was swallowed. If he was still conscious, sheer dread would have caused him to faint. Look at more of these verses with me. In verse 3, it says, "You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." So as Jonah's looking backwards on what just happened, we don't see a fish yet, do we? No. We see him in the sea, probably panicking. Verse 4, he says, "I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed has wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever." So you can see here there's a progression of Jonah saying that he's sinking down through the sea, that he sinks to the bottom of the depths of the sea, that seaweed's wrapped around his head. And in fact, in verse 2, if you look up the verse, back up to verse 2, he says, "From the depths of the grave I called for help." From the depths of the grave, or literally the place of the dead. The word there is Sheol, which was understood in Old Testament times of being that place where one goes when they die. Isn't there a little more involved in this than probably what most of us picture when we're thinking about Jonah? I want you also to realize that the book of Jonah does not have as a main theme or a main character the fish. You know, in a lot of Christian circles, there's a lot of time spent on, well, was it a fish? Was it a whale? What kind was it? Can a person live in this type of a fish or not? And we get into all these conversations, which aren't necessarily bad, but they take our eyes off the main point. The main point of the book of Jonah is to talk about who God is. It shows God as a merciful God. Do you remember how Jonah got himself in this position? Jonah was a prophet of God, called by God to go and preach to Nineveh. Nineveh were enemies of the Israelites, pagan people, and Jonah knew that if he went and preached, and if those folks heard the message and repented, that God would save them. And that wasn't going over so well with Jonah. So Jonah runs in the opposite direction of what God ask him to do. It's really ironic. When we're going to look here at chapter 2, we see that Jonah was on the run from God as fast and as far as he could get. And as soon as these rock bottom moments happen, what does Jonah do? Jonah wants the same mercy from God that he wants to deny the Ninevites. Oh, there's a lot to learn in this book that directly relates to you and I and our walk with God. So the main point of the book is God's mercy. And perhaps if we want to focus it down even more, it's God's mercy to the Gentiles. God was preaching a message here through Jonah, and he wants his people, the Israelites, to be merciful and loving to others the same way that he is. In fact, Bruce Wilkerson said it this way: "More than any other Old Testament book, Jonah reveals the universal concern of Yahweh God for all men." So let's not miss, as we're doing Jonah here this week and in the next 2 weeks, let's not miss that big picture. Jonah's story is really all about God being a God of salvation. In fact, verse 9 of chapter 2, I believe, is the key verse to the whole book, where Jonah testifies and he says, "Salvation comes from the Lord." That's a great way to take the whole book of Jonah and narrow it right down to that. Let's take a look this morning at Jonah's response. We find him in trouble. We find him at rock bottom. What does Jonah do? It's a great example for us. And there's three parts to this. Part number one is this. Jonah remembers the Lord. When you and I find ourselves in those places of crisis, those rock bottom moments, and it doesn't have to be always extreme, like stuck in a tractor. It doesn't have to be as extreme as Jonah. But all of us face daily some sort of stress, struggle, or something that looks like being at rock bottom. We need to, number one, remember the Lord. Look again with me at verse 1 of chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. Isn't it interesting? Wasn't Jonah's plan to get away from God? And it didn't take long in the midst of a crisis for Jonah to remember God. I think some of us in the room this morning would understand that feeling that happens to us when we get into a crisis situation, especially if it was something we contributed to. If we're in a bad place because we made bad choices, we often hesitate to want to go to God. Sometimes there's guilt going on. Sometimes it's just that thought of saying, well, I was running from God. I chose that. I don't have any right to go and ask God now for help. So I'm not going to turn my heart or my eyes towards God. I think the longer some of us run in those patterns of running from God, the more difficult it is in our own heart and mind to actually remember God. Let's take Jonah for an example. If anyone didn't deserve God's help, humanly speaking, it was Jonah. Jonah had a call from God. He blatantly disobeyed God. He wasn't confused by what God was asking him to do, and he chose to go the opposite direction. If God is still there for Jonah, he can still be there for us, no matter what situation we're in. Here's a couple points that I think we can learn from Jonah in this section. First, God is accessible even by those who are on the run from him. Don't fall into the trap this morning of thinking that if you've been on the run from God or you haven't been seeing eye to eye with God, that you're not worthy to remember him and start that first step of turning back to God. This is a great example of all of us being able to do that. Here's another line that I threw into your notes this morning. It's never too late to remember God. You are not locked into who you are today. If you look at verse 2, Jonah says, where was he? From the depths of the grave, I called for help. It's never too dark, wherever you're at, to remember the Lord and to start to turn to him. The second part of our response that can mirror Jonah's is this, that we can cry out in prayer. We can cry out in prayer to God. In verse 2, Jonah says, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. If you were in a situation like Jonah's, what do you think that cry to the Lord would look like? That's what I often picture in that story that I told about Norm Morrison being caught in the tractor. When Norm Morrison was in that lower field screaming for help, he was over a mile away from where my grandmother was when she heard him. You can't even see the lower field where Norm was. I went on later in my life to work for Norm Morrison at his farm. So I'm pretty familiar with the setup. If you would give me $100 to hear you screaming from that field where my grandmother was, it wouldn't happen. When we end up in situations like being at a rock bottom place, it can be pretty humiliating to cry out for God. Especially, like I said, if it's a situation that you contributed to getting yourself into. And depending on how we were raised and our culture, you know, we're taught, you don't need help, don't cry out to somebody. You get yourself in trouble, you get yourself out of trouble. I want you to know that it's perfectly okay to cry out from the depths of your heart, the depths of your soul, to God when you're in those places where you can't get out on your own resources. That is not shameful. That is not weakness. Did it make Norm Morrison a weakling that he was screaming for help while he was stuck? No. It meant he was smart enough to know that there might be help somewhere near enough that will hear him. Some of us get stuck on this step because we're ashamed to cry out to God. It's embarrassing sometimes, the positions and places we get ourselves into. In your notes, you'll see this line that I put, it's natural to cry out for God. Even atheists and agnostics cry out to God in a time of crisis. There's no shame in crying out to God. I worked in a steel mill setting when I was just out of high school. And I worked with some really rough, tough guys. And I was the only Christian in the group. I was the youngest guy in the group. And I won't give you all the details, but these were some of the crudest men that I've ever known or ever worked with. They had no shame. They had no mercy. It was a very tough setting. I was singled out as a Christian. And they were involved in things in that shop which I refused to be involved in at many different levels. And it was a rough place for me to be. I would say that in that group of people, you would definitely say these are atheist-type people. Don't care about God, don't care about prayer, don't care about church. That kind of a thing. It was so interesting to me that when I was alone with some of these guys, one-on-one, I remember the first time, one of the guys that seemed just the hardest guy that I've ever met, he found me alone one day when he was running his forklift, and he was approaching me quickly, and I was in the corner, and I thought I was in for a fight or something. And he walked up to me, and he says, I want you to pray for me. He had this situation going on in his life, tough marriage situation. He said, I know like I lead all the guys in harassing you about God and all this stuff, he said, but I'm really in a bad place, a rock bottom type place. Will you pray for me? Even from then on, when all the guys were gathered together, he wasn't nice like that. He still harassed me. Now, why'd I tell you that story? Because some of you in the room might really connect with being that guy. Saying, yeah, that's me. I'm a tough guy on the outside. Those were the type of men who knew in their hearts they don't deserve God. Why should they even cry out to God? If you connect with being that type of person this morning, you need to know the truth. God's word says you'll never be in a spot where it's wrong to cry out for God, where he won't be there to hear you and to answer you. It's never too late to cry out for God, because that's where Jonah was. He was in that dark pit compared to the grave, and God heard his call. maybe as you hear that story too, you can relate to that because you have friends and family and coworkers who maybe you've written them off, or maybe you're tempted to write them off saying, there's no hope for them. They are so far from God that it'll never happen. Really? They're not farther than Jonah was at this point in many ways. And we have no idea, do we, what goes on in each other's hearts. We have no idea. You know that about yourself. You know that you often consider things and process things that even your closest friends and family don't know about. Please don't disregard people who are stuck at rock bottom and think that there is no hope. Continue to understand that God is there and cry out to Him. Part number three, what do we learn from Jonah? Part number three, repent of your sin. Repent of your sin. Look at verse 4 with me. In the day men will ridicule you, they will taunt you with this mournful song. Oh, I'm in Micah 2. You guys didn't even tell me, huh? You were thinking that, though, weren't you? My pages are blowing all over. Here's verse 4 of chapter 2. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. We start to see here that Jonah is starting to change his view. He said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. In verse 9, he says this, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. This word repent is very important. It's very important that we understand the word repent and the actions that go with repentance. Repentance is not a bargaining chip. Repentance is not where when you're in a bad situation, all of a sudden you remember God and you make all these great promises to God. Oh God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll go to church every Sunday. If you get me out of this situation, I'll leave that bad relationship, or I'll start doing this or that. See, repentance is a very deep thing that goes to the heart and soul. Repentance isn't just feeling good. It's not just good intention. It's not this light thing of saying to God, help me out here, God, like He's your buddy. If you help me out here, well, then I'll help you out. No, repentance, the very heart of repentance, is a turning of direction. Repentance is you're headed in one direction and you do a complete change of heart in a sincere way and in a real way. A turning with all your heart and mind. Most of us, I think, in Christian circles really kind of understand, if we've been brought up in a Bible preaching church, that repentance is part of that process of becoming a Christian. We understand our need for God. We understand that we are at rock bottom and that we need to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that is all true, and that is what happens when we're talking about salvation or accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. However, I want you to understand that the longer we walk with Jesus Christ, the more we grow in our faith, the more this word repentance should really be resonating in our heart and soul. See, repentance isn't just these little one moments in time. For a believer, repentance is a heart attitude that we live with every day. There are days where I'm at rock bottom in ways that you don't see, like Norm on the tractor or Jonah in the ocean. There are days where I once again committed that sin that I thought I had licked or I didn't want to get involved with, and it crushes me. I'm at rock bottom that day again. Why am I back here again? Repentance and this cycle of remembering God and crying out to God and repenting is a daily life cycle for the believer. Not that each day we are praying for salvation again. The Bible is very clear that once we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are a child of God, and that is stamped and sealed and done. But what I mean is there's a continuing growth that we often refer to as sanctification. It's a becoming more like Christ as each day rolls out in front of us. Each day, we should be living in such a way where this three-part process is going on. Does that make sense? Are some of you there? You know what I'm talking about? It's not that, well, I became a Christian 10 years ago and now I'm good. And this isn't something that we should get stuck in these cycle of self-pity or get stuck there. We can celebrate knowing that we've been forgiven by a loving God, that He's continuing to work on us, that He is merciful, the point of Jonah, and that He keeps moving along with us in patience, allowing us, in fact, using those rock bottom moments for good in our lives. Romans 8, that God uses all things for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. I also want you to understand this morning that everyone that's here can be involved in this three-part process of turning to God or remembering the Lord, crying out in prayer, and repenting of your sin. Here's how I know that. There's no one that is excluded from this process. The reason I know that is because of what Jesus said in Matthew 12. In Matthew 12, the religious leaders of the day were telling Jesus that He should perform some more miracles. They said to Him, "If you perform some more miracles, then we'll believe in you." And Jesus says to them, "The only sign that you're going to be given is the sign of Jonah." Now, there's a lot here to learn, but here's the basics. Jonah is a representation, or what sometimes we call a type, of Jesus Christ. Jonah's life represents that same process that Jesus went through. Both of them died. Jonah spent 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish. Jesus spends 3 days and nights in the grave. Both of them were resurrected by God. In fact, I want to read this because I want to get it right. Jonah is the only prophet whom Jesus likened to Himself. Jonah's experience is a type of death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Bruce Wilkinson said it that way. I want to give him credit. I was reading his book, and he said it. I said, that was said really well. The story, the narrative of Jonah, is a representation of the gospel message of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Both cases illustrate God's character traits of mercy, compassion, and salvation. Like I said, back to verse 9 in chapter 2 of Jonah, salvation is from the Lord. Now, with that said, the New Testament also tells us that Jesus Christ came to seek and save those who were lost. The New Testament says that Jesus Christ died for all men. Whether you sit here this morning and need to accept Christ for the first time, or whether you sit here realizing that this process of remembering God and crying out to Him and repentance is a daily thing. Either way, none of us in the room have any right to say, God's not interested in me. That is unscriptural, it is unbiblical, and you may have convinced yourself that you've gone so far from Him that He's uninterested in you, but that is not in the Bible. It's just not there. What type of rescue do you need today? Are you at rock bottom, and up until now, you're not really sure about God's existence? You're not really sure all what's in the Bible? Maybe the rescuing you need today is for the first time to say, Lord, with me in charge of my life, this is going nowhere fast. I'm not sure I understand all that's in the Bible, but I do understand that you love me, that Jesus Christ died on the cross in my place, and that I want to make Him Lord and Savior of my life. Maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe today's the day to quit running. Maybe today's the day to really believe that God really is interested in your life. Or maybe that's something that's in your past. You have accepted Christ as your Savior. But maybe because of where life has you right now today, it's been difficult for you to be remembering God and crying out to Him. Maybe it's humiliating. Maybe it's difficult because you're just tired of going to God with the same requests or the same problems. Please don't stop working this same process in your life. Continue to reach out for the Lord because He's there for you. It could be that the rock bottom place that you're in right now could end up being one of the biggest blessings in your whole life. I am fully convinced that God does His best work when we are often in our worst situations. There is hope that even the worst stuff of your life, that God will take it, according to Romans 8, that He will use all of that for good in your life. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning. And I'd just like to have every eye closed, every head bowed. Be respectful of those around you. Don't be looking around. If you're that person this morning I described first who knows that you've never given yourself over fully to God and you're tired of running and you find yourself at rock bottom, I want you to know that God reaches out for you the same way a loving parent, a loving friend or grandparent or parent reaches out to their child that's hurting. And in the next few moments of silence, why don't you just, in the best way you can, cry out to God silently in your heart and talk to Him about that and ask Him to meet you where you're at and move forward with you. For those here this morning that understand what I mean when I say that it sometimes is tiring as a Christian to need to turn back to God and cry out and repent once again, I want to remind you that it's in this cycle where God does His work. He reaches out to you, and it's okay to continue to cry out to Him and repent of your sins and ask Him once again to walk with you. Just take a moment and, in your own words, share that with the Lord. Father God, I pray and I ask that You would continue to help us not to be ashamed to turn to You in our rock bottom moments. Lord, even looking back in my own life, I thank You for my friendship with Norm Morrison. I thank You for eventually allowing him to make it to the hospital and to survive, even though he lost his arm. I know, Lord, that You used even that in his life, according to his own testimony, to draw him to Yourself. And I pray that You would continue to do that in our lives, that You would meet us in those places where we're out of our own resources, where we're hurting, we're afraid, we're ashamed. I pray, Father, that You, being a good Father, would meet our needs and prove Yourself merciful the way You show there in Jonah chapter 2. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you for being here this morning, and I want you to know that any time that I preach or these other folks, guys that are up here preaching are here, we want you to know we're available to talk more about anything we ever preach about. If you have questions from this morning, you're confused, or you just want to know more about it, please use your bulletin, look at our website, and find our phone numbers and contact us. For those of you who I've never met, maybe you're newer to CBC, I'd love to see you in the hospitality room down the hallway and to the left today. You guys have a great day. God bless you.